In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, December 4th, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Syrian Christians are being tortured and killed by Islamic radicals. But sadly, they're also being discriminated against by refugee organizations and Western nations. Father Khalil Jar of the Messengers of Peace Association spoke to Aid to the Church in Need, pointing out that Christians are not able to come into the refugee camps for fear of Muslim persecution. Meanwhile, the Western governments are only accepting refugees from the official camps. God is not fixing this. That was how the front page of the New York Post read yesterday in response to the call for prayers concerning the recent terrorist attacks. That introduces an interesting question. If God will not stop the terrorism, then what will? Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Romans 2:3. President Obama told CBS on Wednesday that America is safe from attacks from ISIS. For now, he called for calm and said the terrorists only win, quote, if we start reacting out of fear, unquote. The FBI counterterrorism force is looking into the San Bernardino shooting as a possible terrorist attack. Reports indicate the suspects in the case had ties to radical Islamic elements. Presidential candidate Chris Christie said, "We are in the next world war." According to some estimates, about 90 Americans have been killed on American soil in terrorist attacks since 9/11. The presidential candidates responding to the mass shootings on Twitter reveal different perspectives. Bernie Sanders and Hillary Clinton tweeted, "Stop gun violence now." Mike Huckabee, Ben Carson, and Jeb Bush expressed concern and prayers for the victims. And Donald Trump acknowledged the work of the police as they avenged the evil. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. Romans 13:3-4. American pro-life groups have come together en masse to condemn the shootings at the Planned Parenthood abortion mill in Colorado Springs last week. Jason and David Benham told The Worldview that the shooter is one more example of the pro-death culture in this country.
This man is not pro-life, because truly pro-life people care about all of life, and that includes not just the unborn, but that includes the doctor that's killing the unborn, that we even care about his life, and that a truly pro-life person would have felt the call of God to have jumped in front of the bullet that killed that police officer and stole him away from his family.
The second largest Lutheran denomination in America is severing their relationship with the Boy Scouts over the integration of homosexuals into the troops. Although the Boy Scouts policy allows local troops to exclude homosexuals, the Missouri Synod Lutheran group said they have failed to, quote, provide ample legal citations to verify support for such a conclusion, unquote. In an interview with the Washington Post, presidential candidate Ben Carson said he does not believe in hell as a physical place of torment. Carson said, quote, I see God as a very loving individual, and why would he torment somebody forever, unquote. Both interviewer and Carson laughed at the prospect. He defined God as a force that does not believe in dictating. But Jesus said to the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25. New federal rules for credit cards have eliminated about $16 billion in fees for consumers. Despite the new regulations that kicked in back in 2011, the credit industry continues to grow at a rate of 100 million new credit card accounts per year. The Church in America does not do much for the abortion rate. A Lifeway survey found that 43% of the women who have abortions attend a church at least once a month. That number is only slightly lower than the average church attendance in this country, which stands at 50%, according to the 2013 Gallup poll. The Department of Defense is taking heat for spending $150 million on private villas in Afghanistan for 10 to 15 American employees. They were part of a task force for stability and business operations that was supposed to kickstart the Afghan economy. Fox News reports the whole project was allocated about $800 million. The program is now discontinued amidst allegations of financial misuse and criminal activity within the task force. Archaeologists have uncovered an ancient seal belonging to King Hezekiah at the wall of what is called Old Jerusalem. The seal reads, "Belonging to Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah." It's a first clear reference to an Old Testament king. Hezekiah did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. And his legacy still stands. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Friday, December 4th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. Been broadcasting on this internet channel for about 11 years now. And Steve Vaughn, also in studio with me, a couple of homeschooling dads, taking a look at the social conditions of our world. And from the very beginning, I started with the indice that was important to me, 37% of kids born outside of wedlock, up from 6% in 1960. That's the kind of thing I would refer to, just simply because that was an indication of the breakdown of fatherhood, the breakdown of the family, and the devastation that the modern world has experienced. And what we're trying to do is restore things like fatherhood and family and faith, of course, faith, the Christian faith. And hopefully, once we've restored something of a Christian faith, there are Christians out there that would respond to a biblical concept of fatherhood and a biblical concept of family and family worship and that sort of thing. So our desire is to see the reconstruction of the family, at least amongst a remnant, a minority, that may still be interested in the Word of God and what God's Word has to say about family and fatherhood. Well, that's been the thrust of the radio program for some 11, 12 years. And today we're going to take a look at where things are. Now, again, things have gotten worse and worse. We're now at 42, 43% of kids born outside of wedlock, up from 37% when I first started recording this radio program from my basement. And that's up from 6% in 1960. Well, here's an article from the UK Telegraph. That's speaking of how things are in the UK, that is Britain, Wales, and England. And sure enough, at this point, 48% of these kids are born outside of wedlock, up from 39% in 2000. So something significant has happened in Wales and England as well. And according to the article, birth within wedlock is on course to become a minority. That is, illegitimacy will become the norm within just a few years in Britain, according to this article in the UK Telegraph. Again, my friends, we're looking at total dysfunctionality within a social system. Assuming that marriage and kids born inside of wedlock, we're not talking about kids that are experiencing the divorce problem and other things. We're talking about children who on day one are born without fathers. That will be the norm in England and Wales within a few years from now. Now, if you would to remove the effects of the immigration issue, already Britain-born women are giving birth to more kids out of wedlock than they are within wedlock. In other words, it's already the norm amongst the Anglo-Saxon, typical, average, ordinary Britain women. So, my friends, that's what is happening to the apostate West, with the destruction of the human family and the destruction of marriage and the mass normalization of illegitimacy in the Western world. And this, of course, has become devastating to the entire Western world, and the effects are yet to be fully realized. But my friends, the problem, of course, is going to extend into a far, far worse condition for the millennials. I wouldn't be surprised if this problem moves on to 75-80% of kids born outside of wedlock by the year 2040. Would not surprise me at all.
So is that the same here in the United States, too? Does the immigration issue sort of soften the issue with us?
Yes, it does. Yes, we've experienced so much immigration. Now, typically, of course, the immigrants come here. They're much more moral until they come to the immoral West. And once they come to the dysfunctional, immoral West, they corrupt their families, too. And so within about 5 or 10 or 15 years, the generations of the immigrants have been pretty well destroyed as well. Well, today we want to take a look at an important story that appears in Time magazine. This came out in the November 2nd edition of Time magazine. It was called The Daughter Dress Code. And, you know, if we were to publish something like this in a homeschool magazine or a Christian church magazine, I think we'd get into a lot of trouble. But for some reason, the average, ordinary, non-Christian, secular magazines can publish these things and not get into trouble. It's just simply mothers who are concerned about the modesty of their daughters. Of course, this kind of thing can hardly be spoken of on Christian radio. You hardly ever see it in Christian magazines. And the reason, of course, it would be way too controversial to deal with something this hot on a Christian radio program. But we're going to dare to do it, partially because Time magazine had the guts to bring it out. And I've seen this on many major secular magazines over the last 5 or 6 years. I've seen probably 10 articles just like this one, where mothers have just a modicum of concern about the modesty of their daughters. I'm thankful that they do, and certainly amongst non-Christians. It would be nice if Christians would as well, and we're going to encourage Christians to take a little bit more of a concern for their daughters and for the problem of a massively sexualized society that inevitably becomes dysfunctional, as we have just mentioned on the Generations Radio broadcast. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson, Steve Vaughn also in studio. The mark of a good father, according to Jesus in Matthew 7:11, is that he knows how to give good gifts to his children. He would not give his child a stone or a serpent. He would give him that which is nutritious and helpful. Now, Christian parents, if you're like me, you are constantly on the search for good gifts for your children. You're probably tired of cheap China junk and expensive toys that break within a month or two. That's why the Generation staff has spent the last 6 months scouring magazines, checking out samples, interviewing Christian parents, and identifying the very best books for our children. We look for creative presentation, substantive messages, biblical integrity, identifiable characters, and riveting stories. We have sponsored a child picture book contest called Nurturing Little Hearts, and we begin to publish the very best of children's books over the next year or two. But find good gifts for your children. That's a really good thing. We have an entire new section of children's book selections at our website for good gifts that you can get for your kids. Find it at generationswithvision.com. That's generationswithvision.com. Welcome back to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, homeschool father of five. Steve Vaughn, also in studio with me, homeschool father of six. Today we're talking about dress codes, and I bring this out because it is very much connected to the fact that most of our society is going to hell in a handbasket, literally. The illegitimacy rate is moving up towards 50%, soon to be the norm in most of Western society. And we've commented on this over the last 10 years. We've been social commentators for 10 or 11 years on this radio program as we've watched the illegitimacy rate rise from 37% to 42% to 44% to 48% to 49%, soon to 52% to 54% in places like Wales and Britain. Well, this, of course, is something that doesn't happen in an isolated sense. It's attached to our culture. You can't take this away from Hollywood, Nashville, the music scene, the movie scene, and you certainly cannot take it away from the styles, the fashion, the ways in which people dress, and the ways in which males and females interact with each other. This is all interconnected, my friends. The illegitimacy problem is just the top of the iceberg that pushes itself above the water. The rest of it, the other 90% of the iceberg, is well below the water, and we need to be aware of this, certainly as Christians. God calls us out from among them to be separate, saith the Lord. And if we're to do that, we as Christians ought to be aware of these sorts of issues. Now, thankfully, some of the secular magazines are willing to address this issue. Christian magazines, not so much. Far too controversial. But Time magazine willing to address the issue on November 2nd, the daughter dress code. And let me just draw a little bit of what Susanna Schroffsdorf includes in her article here. Thanks to school dress codes, my young daughter is starting to understand that, and she doesn't like it. That is that modesty is somewhat of an issue. Neither do her peers. In fact, there's a bit of rebellion going on across the country. In other words, what she's saying is the only hope really for her teenage daughter is the school dress code. She doesn't have control over her daughter, but the school dress code does. And as long as the gendarmes down at the school are able to lay down the law for school dress codes, everything is going to be somewhat okay for maintaining some modesty for young daughters.
Yeah, but what they're saying then is that there's really no reason for these people to create this dress code. It's just, you know, they're old, you know, for at least for the daughters, that if they're upset about it, that means that they're not getting a reason for why they have this dress code, right? And, right. And it's just these old people who want to do their old-fashioned stuff. That's why they're making us wear these school uniforms.
Yeah, and apparently she says there's a rebellion going on across the country. Teen and tween girls have had it with being singled out for wearing a tank top or short skirts and then being marched off to the office because they're distracting the boys. This generation is not going quietly into those smelly gym shirt cover-ups. There's a high school girl in Orange County, California, who has a 4.0 graded point average and is challenging administrators who said her shirt was too low cut. And on she goes. So she says, well, the schools are losing the battle. The parents have lost the battle. The idea that a tank top is too revealing seems ludicrous to some millennials and teens in an era when women are taken to the streets to free the nipple, go topless, or at the very least protest catcalling and slut shaming. So those who've ever tried to tell a fierce 21st century teenager what to wear should know that the arc of history, and I would say the last 50 years, is bending against them. But if those cranky teachers win, I want to know how. I'm all for the Constitution and a woman's right to choose what she wears, but I'm having some trouble applying my principles to my actual daughters. Now, this, again, is, I would say, a typical mother in America, because she says her daughter will ask why. She says, because that's inappropriate. Why? She'll ask again. How do you possibly tell her it's because you, my little girl, you look too sexy, too grown up without shaming her or making her feel vulnerable? Now, here again, we have an inconsistency. As if a grown-up woman can look sexy, but a 14-year-old girl cannot.
Right.
You know, once a 14-year-old is aware of her sexuality, she wants to display it only because the 24-year-olds display their sexuality. So she's just following in the footsteps of the adults. So again, the question, my friends, is this. Are we supposed to display our sexuality? And of course, that is the social norm. Say, why is that a social norm? It's the social norm because half of kids are born outside of wedlock and the shack-up rate is 10 times what it was in 1970. Got it?
Yeah, you take a look at Britney Spears' mother who basically trained her to flaunt it. And we know how that turned out.
Yeah.
That turned out real well for her.
Well, the problem, of course, is that we have a sexualized society, and they want to live up to the movies and the music. They want to live up to Britney Spears and Katy Perry.
Miley Cyrus.
Miley Cyrus. They want to live up to, it's omnipresent. It's everywhere you look, Steve. The movies, the music, the Christian blog sites, the news sites, I don't know as if they're is a safe website out there. Now, we try to maintain safety on our website, but wow, there's hardly a safe place. You can't get away from the sexualization of society anymore. So the norm, the standard, the fashion norm is that you will sexualize yourself in a sexualized society.
Yeah, my daughters have had, online, forum debates on this. And my daughters, seek to be very modest. But what the comeback always is, well, modesty is in the, is defined by the person who's wearing the clothing. So what I consider to be modest might not be considered modest by somebody else. And so how do you define it? Where is modesty defined?
Well, part of it is the trending. Where are things trending? That's the first question you want to ask. Are they trending towards more and more tight-fitting garments? That is, the tighter, the skin-tight pants, where if they were tan, you would think she was nude. You with me?
Yeah.
If the clothes were tan, you would think they were nude. Now, one of the ways in which to analyze it is just to take a look at the messages being sent by the clothing designers themselves. Just simply ask the question, what do the clothing designers want to do? And typically they'll tell you that they want to reveal. They don't want to cover. Now, as it turns out, God defined clothing and presented it to Adam as a means of covering, not revealing. The whole purpose of clothing today is to reveal, not to cover. So again, motive ties into this, but simply ask the question of the clothing designers, is the purpose of this to reveal or to cover? Now, clothing trends send messages. In other words, if on day one, she wears A, and then on day two, she wears A minus three, and then on day three, she wears A minus six, and then day four, she wears A minus eight. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
What is this doing? This is a trend. She's presenting a trend to you. The trend itself sends a message. Clothing itself, the clothing trend itself, sends a symbol. And of course, Christians are the idiots, typically. Right. Christians are naive. Now, most of them are just pretending to be naive. They're just being dishonest about the message. Now, you can ask your parents about the message being sent, and I encourage young people to honor their parents when it comes to cultural messages. And when it comes to culture, that's effectively the fifth commandment. It's the cultural commandment. I bring it out in my book, The Tattooed Jesus. Clothing, of course, being a very important element of culture. And if parents can't in any way speak to culture, then the fifth commandment is irrelevant, completely irrelevant. Just go ahead and admit to yourselves, as parents and as children, the fifth commandment is totally irrelevant. And this woman writes this article, doesn't tie in the fifth commandment. Why? Why doesn't Time Magazine editorialist on the daughter dress code, she's obviously concerned about the chastity of her daughter in her dress. Why does she not refer to the fifth commandment? Why is she so afraid to offend her daughter when she wants to offer her daughter some wisdom when it comes to the cultural aspect of dress? Well, of course, it's because she doesn't respect the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is completely passé today. You hardly find a Christian who respects the fifth commandment, wants to apply the fifth commandment to culture today. Now, if you are the most immodestly dressed person in a crowd, you're sending a message. If you are the most immodestly dressed person in a crowd, take somebody who decides to wear a bikini to church, she's sending a message. If you are the most immodestly dressed person, if you're on a beach and you're nude, you're sending a message. If you're wearing a bikini to church, you're sending a message. If you're wearing the shortest skirt in the church, you're sending a message. I'm sorry, you are. It's just that's the way it works. So my encouragement is that number one, females sexualize society typically by their dress. You don't find males doing it as much by their dress. Honestly, you just don't. Now, occasionally you do, but not very often. But sadly, women are used by the clothing designers and by the entire system. They're used. They're used and abused by the fashion system today, using very, very tight-fitting pants or low-cut everything. We've been out to shop for blouses and shirts and things for
it's hard.
Oh, man. I went through, I think, a JCPenney with my wife, and I went through about 2,000 shirts, blouses, found about four.
Yeah.
I'm serious,
Steve. Yeah.
I found about four. And I'm talking t-shirts now. Remember how t-shirts used to be, you know, a t-shirt.
Kind of loose and kind of hangs on you.
Well, yeah. It was there, but now they bring the t-shirt halfway down the breast.
Yeah.
This low cut everything is everywhere. And mini skirts, of course, very, very common today.
Yeah. And I know that, you know, I've had this discussion with my daughters as well. And they, as you know, God created men and women different. I know that that's shocking to a lot of people. Mm-hmm. But even our brains are different for the most part, that men are so much more visual and women are not. And so they don't necessarily see this. They don't necessarily understand. The clothing designers do because they know that sex sells. Mm-hmm. But with men are very visual.
I hope that people understand there's agenda working here. There is an agenda, and I'm not just speaking of Curtis Bauer's excellent presentation, but there's an agenda working through the culture. These people are very powerful, and they there is something of a conspiracy that works against tens of millions of our sweet daughters in order to destroy them, in order to bring about a society in which 75% of our grandchildren will be born outside of wedlock. Friends, that's the direction of a sexualized society. Now, we've talked about the way that females are handled in the society. The males respond in different ways. Males respond in terms of pornography. They'll go to pornography. Okay, you got the sexualized society where it's all around us. It's everywhere in the music, the movies, the dress, everything. So males will respond, typically pornography, I think, is number one. 80% of young males, this is heartbreaking, by the way. This entire thing is a sick, sick, sad, sad condition for a very sick, sick society. But according to Barna and according to CovenantEyes.com, 80% of young boys 16 to 24 years of age are addicted to pornography in that they hit the sites on a weekly or monthly basis. And that, to me, is an addiction. They stay on that on a regular basis. They're addicted, and they are not going to be able to get married, or their marriages will be extremely dysfunctional. So males will respond to this society. If you know, our ladies need to understand, this is what males are doing. While females are doing this dress issue, males are responding with pornography, which typically is an increasingly perverted and twisted form of sexuality. And that's usually what happens with pornography. And so that's about 80%. 80% of the males will find their outlet that way. And then there's also the fantasizing. There's the homosexuality. Now, that's the inevitable direction of a sexualized society, I think. That's where you go. Once this whole sexual thing is completely out of the closet, inevitably you're going to wind up with a rise in homosexuality. There will be sometimes a few males that will respond by turning towards celibacy. Now, that's probably 0.0001%, but I'm just telling you, for some Christian men, that may be the only refuge left is celibacy in a totally sexualized society, which is maybe sad, but maybe the best way in which some men will handle that problem. Of course, there's the rise in the shack-up rate, fornication, et cetera, and unhealthy marriages. And there are some young men with some integrity to them will do their best to shield their eyes in the presence of young women, and they just have to come off as awkward. And that's, I know, really, really difficult for some young men, but that's what they have to do. Now, males who say they have no problems with it are lying 99.99% of the time, and I want you to remember that. The sexualized society is destroying marriage. And what does the word of God have to say about this to Christians? If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's Romans 8 and verse 13. And you'll read in Galatians 5 that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. The first four mentioned are the sexualized society that very much made up places like Corinth and Ephesus and Rome and et cetera, et cetera. So this is not unusual. This is the kind of world that the early Christians lived in, but they had to mortify the deeds of the flesh. They had to follow through on God's commandments relating to these issues, including 1 Timothy 2:9, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. These were the passages that directed itself to Christians who had a heart for these sorts of things. So what does a Christian do under these circumstances? I'm going to go through some of these things rather quickly. The first thing some Christians are tempted to do is capitulate to it because the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, is just too strong. If you can't fight them, join them. That's the way a lot of Christians handle this. But my encouragement is no, don't do that. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Should you establish a bunch of external rules for dress and internet usage, et cetera, hope that will suffice? Now, that turns out to be fruitless. So, yeah, so don't go
Band-Aid.
There. That's just a Band-Aid, yeah. That doesn't work either. So what do you do? Here's what I recommend. Number one, be honest. Honesty and transparency is the first step towards confession, a life of purity and integrity. We've got to be concerned about heart and life and honesty. I mean heart honesty is absolutely essential from our sons and from our daughters and from ourselves. So that's the first thing, be honest. Secondly, love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you love God that much, you're going to, you know, go down off to a store and run through 3,000 outfits before you find the three that might work. And then you might have to do a little hem job on them in order for it to really work for you. You say, well, that's a real pain. That's a huge pain. Well, don't complain about it. Just love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And realize that in your dress and your appearance, in your life, in your internet habits, you know, you're going to have to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength in all that you do. And you might even have to put a little more effort into it than others will have to put into it. Okay, and then thirdly, love others. Love God, love others. That includes a modesty and a neatness that creates a comfortable and respectful environment for edifying relationships and conversations. Fourthly, being different is okay, especially when you refuse to conform to the world's sexualized destructive agenda. You know, don't follow the majority trends in thinking and culture. The majority is going to hell. If you want to follow the majority, they're going to go to hell. If you want to conform yourself to the majority, the way they think, the way they enculturate, you're probably going to go to hell. I'm just telling you, friends, that's where they're headed. They're not repenting of their sins. They're not loving the Lord with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and finding joy at the cross of Jesus Christ and the cleansing from their sins at the cross of Christ. That's not what happens with the majority. So if you're going to sit and listen to the majority, you're probably going to go to hell. So don't do that. Repent of the spirit of Jezebel, who's controlling, proud, rebellious, and seduces the servants of Christ to commit fornication. That's Revelation 2:10. And repent of the idolatry of sensuality, materialism, and self-image. These are the things that are the major idols for young folks. These are the things that destroy young men, young women. Oftentimes it's that standard, that self-image standard that's presented to them by the wider culture. And the idolatry of sensuality that just completely overcomes young men and leads them into porn addictions. And for young women, eating disorders. And of course, sexual sin, perversion, and dysfunctionality. It all pretty much flows from the sins of sensuality, materialism, self-image, all these forms of idolatry. So we got to repent of these sorts of things. And an oversensitivity to fashions and coolness is often tied to the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. That's the expression of the world. The world expresses a pride that typically communicates a coolness, a fashion sensitivity that the Word of God does not bear out. The Word says, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. Seek the cleansing, forgiveness in Jesus. You know, we're all soaked in impurity. We all are. But we need to come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And once we realize that we're impure, we realize our impure thoughts and impurities over here in this aspect of our mind and over here in this element of our heart, we just need to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and receive His forgiveness and understand that's why He died on the cross, that we would be forgiven of these sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Well, those are the basics. And here's one last thing. Don't use the hypocrisy and scandals of Christian leaders as an excuse to throw off all the restraint and live like a harlot or a whoremonger. The devil has his prophets in the church and outside of the church, and don't follow those that are running down the pathway towards sexual scandal. Don't follow them. Don't just conform to them. But repent of your wrong way of looking at some of these things, and love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, these are the principles that the Word of God brings out. Steve, I think that as Christians, we can live in this world, even as Christians lived in Ephesus and Corinth and Rome. During the pagan era in which much of these same problems existed, we can live in this world and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind.
Yeah, but it takes effort. It takes being active in your faith, not being passive and just letting yourself drift with the culture, because drifting, and that's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1. You've got to be more careful, much more careful about what you've heard, lest you drift away. And so if you don't anchor yourself in the Word, then you're going to be drifting with the tide and end up dashed on the rocks.
Yeah. And it's countercultural to bring out the commandments, honor your father and your mother, ask your grandmother and your grandfather, your father, your mother, whether or not the outfit is appropriate or not, and conform to that. Submit to that. Obey your mother and father and respect their viewpoints. And also be very careful that you internalize the principles you get from 1 Timothy chapter 2, especially when it comes to dress, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Really study that through and really apply God's Word. Why? Because you love God. Because that's what He wants. You say, well, that's not exactly what the fashion designers want. That's not cool according to the fashion desires of the peer group that I hang out with. Who cares? Don't you respect God more than your peer group? Don't you want to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength and follow Jesus more than you would your peer group? I would hope so. So let's start with God's principles. Let's apply these the next visit to JCPenney's and the next visit to some website out there. Let's conform ourselves to the principles of God's word because we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the principle we want to drive home on this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. I encourage you to grab a copy of my book, The Tattoo, Jesus on Culture, but also Keep the Faith on Sexuality. We right now are in the midst of a gigantic battle, a huge battle against the world, and the world is destroying itself and destroying many, many Christian kids coming out of Christian homes across this country. Well, we need to keep the faith on this matter of sexuality, and that's why the book. Grab these resources at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.